When we were growing up in the church in Chicago, it was back in the early 60s, and people would come up from all over Illinois and Iowa and Michigan to keep the holy days, and people would host the members in their homes. And so we had one family stay with us a number of times, and us kids were told that their boy, who was in the family, was adopted. And at the time, we didn't know what adoption meant, and he seemed normal enough. I mean, we were friends, and it seemed like his parents really loved him. So we didn't see much difference with him in the family, you know, different than what we saw in our own family. Now, over the years, we've met a number of people who were adopted and parents who had adopted children. Most seem to be normal and have close family relationships. So when we read in the Bible about adoption, what comes to mind? Most of us think of the modern concept of, you know, little children or orphans that are adopted into a family and becoming part of that family. But when adoption is discussed in the Bible, there's a more profound understanding of it than just the modern concept. As we know, God is our Father, and for everyone, for us and for everyone. And so on this Father's Day weekend, let's notice this uniqueness of adoption that we have with God. And the title of the sermon is The Meaning of Adoption, The Meaning of Biblical Adoption, The Meaning of Biblical Adoption. Now, the Apostle Paul is the only one in the New Testament who uses this word, and we will look at those places shortly. But I want to discuss, first of all, the definition of adoption in the Bible. It comes from a Greek word, two words put together, huios and thesis. And huios means a son, and thesis basically means a placing, a placement, signifying a place or a condition that is given to one to whom it doesn't naturally belong. Now, according to Unger's Bible Dictionary, adoption in the Greek language is a word denoting that of position, not so much as relationship. There is a relationship aspect to it, but more so in a position. Vine's Dictionary also points out is it is a position that is given to an adult, one who has become mature, or not a minor, not as a child, but as an adult. Now, what does this all mean? Well, in Judaism and in both the Greek and Roman world, there were specific ceremonies that took place when a minor son became a man. Now, in Judaism, and this comes from Shabbat.org, according to Jewish law, at the age of 13, a boy is no longer considered a minor and is responsible to fulfill all of Torah's laws. The term bar mitzvah means the son of mitzvah. Now, for a girl, it's bat mitzvah, and they have the same meaning, but one's a boy, one's a girl. But mitzvah means an obligation to keep the law, an obligation to keep the commandments, an obligation to observe the commandments. So at that particular ceremony, the mitzvah boy or girl becomes now a full member of the Jewish community, age 13, and as such is responsible for his own actions. Until that point, the parents could claim any credit for the accomplishments of their kids. Let's say, are they a real good pianist or whatever? Oh, that's my son. They could claim all that. Once that kid turned, once he had the bar mitzvah, well, parents can't claim that anymore. But in the same way, the parents also had to take responsibility for any mistakes and problems of the kid until, I should say child, it's a kid, but to be responsible for any mistakes. However, once the mitzvah becomes official, the parents are relieved of any credit or any blame. Their children are now considered adults, responsible for their own actions. So you have this understanding that a child now is considered an adult. And I was going to school with a lot of Jewish kids, and they had to learn Hebrew. And I was so glad I didn't have to learn Hebrew. I wish now I had learned Hebrew, so I know it a little better than I do. But it was like they became an adult at that time. Now, in the Greek world, a boy was under his father's care until he was 18. And then he became what was called an ephobius. And according to Random House Dictionary, the term referred to a youth who just entered manhood and was commencing into his training for full Athenian citizenship. So it was the beginning of his training into citizenship. In the Roman world, and this is from the Holidays, Festivals, Celebrations World Dictionary, you would have a festival called Liberalia. It was in honor of the god Liber. And so every March 17th, this was when this would take place, that young Roman boys who had come of age, and that would be determined by the parent, by the father. The boy could be 14, all the way up to age 16 or even later. They would put on this pure white toga, and it would be a man's gown, and he would be considered a man. He would be identified as a citizen of Rome and be an eligible voter at that particular time when he became an adult. In each case, the Judaism, the Greek world, and the Roman world, there were ceremonies that were observed that promoted a youth to manhood. Okay, let's go to Galatians 4, and we begin to see this first place where adoption is mentioned. And it's been suggested that this was the understanding that Paul had about what was going on in the Roman world as to these words here as we begin to read in Galatians 4, verse 1 through verse 7. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all. And so, as it was at that time, the master and the slave basically grew up together, even though the heir is master of all. They were children up until the time that child of the master became an adult. And it required a great amount of legalism, legal ceremony, and legal importance. So when a child was a child, he was treated like anyone. It was a slave with the slave, and they grew up together. They were kids. They were considered as such until such time as that child was then determined to be an adult. Okay, then you get to verse 2. He's under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. So the father had the right to appoint various guardians and to determine when the guardianship would be concluded. In the Roman world, the father determined when that time would be. And then the former child now is an adult, and he's personally responsible for his own actions. So from what was understood in the Roman world, you see some of what Paul is writing here, and the people at that time would have understood what he was talking about. Then he gets into using that as an analogy or metaphor, basically, as to what was happening with us, what had happened with us. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. So we were children, spiritually, before our calling, and we were not mature in the ways of God. Our bondage was to the standards of the world around us. The elements could refer to life in general, or it could be referring to the elements in the way the Greeks looked at the elements of earth, air, fire, and water. And that was coupled with the worship of the sun and the stars and the host of spirits that controlled those elements. And so it was under that pagan idea, under the world's understanding. Now, the elements here is not referring to the elementary teachings of the law or the covenant. Some use that and say, oh, well, there we were. Elements of the world, elements of the law. No, because we look at this verse and it says the elements of the world. The word therefore is cosmos, all that goes into the makeup of the world apart from God. So that's what this is referring to. We were under this guardianship, in a sense, of the world around us and what the world was teaching us. So, we were helpless, in a sense, subservient to the elements of the world. And I think we all realize if it weren't for God's calling, we'd still be in the world. Let's keep our place here. Let's notice Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, just a couple of pages over. And in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with... Oops, I'm in chapter 1. I meant Ephesians 2, verse 1 to 3, where you all are, and I'm reading somewhere else. Sorry about that. Anyway, those words weren't bad. They're in the Bible. Just had a little extra Bible reading. Okay, now we get into... And you... He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, brought us out of that. So we see we were entangled in the world around us, according to the prince of the power of the air. We've all been under Satan's sway prior to conversion. Satan and sin are the source of bondage and held under lawlessness. So we get back to Galatians 4 now in verse 4. But when the fullness of the time had come, when it was appointed, we find that God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, or as it should read, under law, born of a woman. Now we know that Jesus Christ was sent by God and that he was the Word, who became flesh, and he was born as a physical man. He was fully human, subject to the same pulls we have, as all humans have. He was subject to those. Now, born under the law, we have generally explained that phrase as meaning under the penalty of the law, but it could also mean under the dominion of the law. Because Christ kept that law perfectly. He died for our sins and not his sins. He died for us, and we have life by him. Now notice verse 5. To redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So here's this phrase now, adoptions, being placed as sons. Now, we were redeemed. And that term refers to being purchased out of slavery. We were not purchased out of slavery to do anything we wanted to do. We were purchased from eternal death because of our sins, because of the law required death when sins occurred, when the law was broken. We were called. God intervened in our minds. Of all people, why he chose us, only he knows. At this particular time, only he knows. He chose us that we could be adopted. And it's a phenomenal understanding here, because we were redeemed, of course, by Christ's blood, by his shed blood. Our sins are forgiven, but we went through a series of repentance, of belief, and of baptism. And that occurs when we are adults. That's why we don't baptize little children. You have to have an understanding of this commitment that we make, and that we have this understanding of what repentance is all about. And we change our lives, and we receive God's Holy Spirit to receive this adoption. Now, we are all enslaved by sin. I think we all understand that. Romans 6 talks about that. We were slaves of lawlessness. And it's found there in Romans 6, verse 16 to 19. But because of our enslavement to sin, we were under what the law demands, death, because of breaking that law. So in order to become heirs of Christ, with Christ, two things have to happen. We have to be called and brought out of slavery. We have to be called out of that way of life that we were enslaved to, of death, and of course breaking the law. And we were held by lawlessness, and we are redeemed through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Then we have to be placed with God as sons. Now, Paul is speaking about Christians, those who have been redeemed, have received God's Spirit, are being adopted as sons. The Roman adoption meant a great deal. When a parent took an adult son to be part of his family. Now, when you go back into the Barclay Study Bible, they bring out four consequences of adoption. And this is what could have been in Paul's mind when he was referring to this. It seems to lend itself to what Paul is bringing out here, as we'll begin to see even a little bit later. Let me give you these significant developments that occurred when there was an adoption that took place in the Roman world. The adopted person lost all rights in his old family, gained all rights of a legitimate son in his new family. It was the most binding legal way he got a new father. In a sense, that's the way it is with us. We've lost our rights in this world. We're no longer under, as Christ called, you know, told the Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil. We're not under Satan any longer. We've been redeemed out of that. And we become now a son, being placed as a son, and now in the family of God. All right, another situation was is that he became heir, an heir to his father's estate. Even if other sons were born naturally of this father, and they grew up and became, you know, heirs as well in his own household, it did not affect the rights of the adopted person that was brought in. He was co-heir with them, just as we are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. And we have that inheritance. It's from God. The other way is that the old life of the adopted person was completely wiped out. All debts were canceled. He was regarded as a new person entering a new life. And in a sense, you think about our sins, once they are buried, are removed from God as far as the east is from the west. They're gone. He doesn't remember them. And so in a sense, everything has been canceled in our own way of life. It's been buried. And we are now a new person, a new creature in the eyes of God. And then finally, another significant way that this adoption was understood in the Roman world. In the eyes of the law, he was absolutely the son of his new father. Legally, he was the son of his new father. And so are we. In a sense, the ceremony that we've gone through is the calling, the repentance, the belief, the baptism, the laying on of hands, the receiving of God's Holy Spirit. And we are now having the reception of the Holy Spirit as a guarantee that we will receive the inheritance of God, from God, at the time of the resurrection. Now, it's interesting. Roman history provides a very interesting example how this was. Emperor Claudius did not have an heir, so to speak, so he adopted Nero. Nero was an adult. He adopted Nero so that Nero would succeed him on the throne. Now, they were in no sense blood relations. At this point, there's no sense in sense at all that way. Now, Claudius already had a daughter. Her name was Octavia. So to cement the alliance, Nero wanted to marry Octavia. They were in no sense blood related, but in the eyes of the law, they were brother and sister. And you cannot marry brother and sister in Roman law. So what do you do? Well, the Roman Senate had to pass special legislation for that to take place, because Nero was considered a son of Octavia. Of Claudius, a son of Claudius. And to marry the daughter, that would have been brother and sister, so you had to make this arrangement. So that's how it was very strictly understood that way, that when you were adopted into this new family, you were like brother and sister, whoever was in that family. Let's look at verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Now that you are adopted, you're placed with God, that Spirit is in your hearts, crying out, God, Abba, Father. Now, again, this is again very interesting here, because he's emphasizing we did nothing on our own to receive this gift of God's Holy Spirit, but God sent it to us to transform our lives. It's at the most intimate level, where it's in the mind, and God gives His Spirit to every believer. The laying on of hands, when we have the laying on of hands, and when the minister ask for God's prayer that God would give it, the Holy Spirit, to the person, God is giving him that Spirit at that time. Not only that he received God's Spirit, but he's being placed with God as one of God's legitimate sons. So we are into a relationship with God. that could not exist without God's Holy Spirit. We've been placed by God to be His sons. And it's God who determined that. God is the one that adopted. The way you look at the Roman world and in that understanding, He has placed us as His sons. Now, Abba in the Aramaic term for father, J.B. Phillips renders it this way, Father, dear father. And they say it's an intimate term such as daddy. Now, we don't use that term daddy talking to God. I mean, it almost sounds like something that a child would say. We use something that is more mature. We call God our Father, Abba Father, but it emphasizes a close, special relationship. A young child does have a unique relationship with their fathers. They do, with a loving father. And you know, as you grow older and you're out of the house, you begin to realize, hey, you know, Dad's a lot smarter than I thought he was. At age 17, age 18, boy, my dad really needs to learn some things. At age 24, 27, boy, my dad was smart. I should have listened to him. And that's the way it is with an adult son with their adult dad. They become a lot more related that way, more special than what it was even earlier in their life. And that's the way God is with us, and we are with God. We are mature Christians that understand the relationship with God so much deeper than we could have ever understood before. We have a relationship with God that is intimate through the Holy Spirit. We are placed by God to be His sons. We could also say, you know, His daughters as well. It's through the Holy Spirit. Now, therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. If a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So we're no longer bound by the elements of this world. We are no longer under the auspices of the prince of the power of this world. We are a son of God, an heir of God through Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the seed of Abraham, the legitimate inheritor of the Abrahamic promises. And through Him, we also share in those promises. Now, the statement here, the words through Christ, you are an heir of God through Christ, are emphatic words in the Greek. And it means that it is only made possible through Jesus Christ, not through any efforts on our part. It's by His sacrifice, by His sins. I mean that our sins are forgiven. Of course, by His shed blood, our sins are forgiven. We have to accept that. We were a slave to sin. We were a slave to this world. But now we are free from that slavery or bondage to sin. And it's also interesting, in the Roman world, slaves were adopted once they became older. And they became sons. I'm sure a lot of us saw the movie Ben-Hur. And remember, as Charlton Heston was there in Jerusalem, and he wanted to go back to Judea, and there was this great party that they had, and Quintus Arius arrived and stopped the music of the band. He said, I have an announcement to make. And he said, the formalities of adoption have been completed. Young Arius is now the legal bearer of my name and the heir to my property. His name, Judah Ben-Hur, was no longer viable in Rome. His master, Quintus Arius, became his father. Judah became his son as young Arius. Young Arius. So, you know, you see that even in that movie. It shows what happened what happened to a slave. Okay, there's one other point we want to look at here on that one aspect of being a slave, and that does not negate any of the other passages in the Bible, in Romans 6 or in 1 Corinthians 7, when we are called the slaves of Jesus Christ. We are in bondage to Jesus Christ, but he's a good master, and we want to be the right servants and slaves to him. The point that Paul is making here has to do with being considered the seed of Abraham and receiving the heir, the inheritance, along with Jesus Christ. Now let's look at a couple of other verses here. Let's look at Romans 8. Romans 8 and in verse 14. Romans 8, verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So here it's the Holy Spirit that produces in all of us the realization of sonship and the attitude that we must have belonging to sons. So once again, this attitude, the spirit of adoption or the Holy Spirit places us in this family of God, this position as being a son. So I want to read something from Wyss' word study from the Greek New Testament. It says that the Holy Spirit, as the spirit of adoption, regenerates the believing sinner, places him as a child of God in a legal standing in God's family, having all the privileges and rights of God's only begotten Son. We have legal standing in the family of God. We have all the privileges and rights of God's only begotten Son. Now, before we look at one other place in Romans, let's look at, let's keep our place here and let's look at Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. So there's two other places in Romans we'll look at. Ephesians 1, verse 4. Ephesians 1, verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So we have been foreordained unto adoption as sons. And the word here for predestined, that it's a method through which we can enter God's kingdom. If we don't follow the acts of repentance, if we don't follow the belief in God, the baptism and the laying on of hands and receiving God's Spirit, we cannot have salvation. All those are part of this. And we have been, we've seen this method throughout the New Testament about how we come to be placed in God's family as his sons. And so it does not mean that our eternal destiny is sealed. I mean, if everything was sealed and delivered, then there'd be nothing for us to do, and we could do whatever we wanted to do, but that doesn't mean that. Predestination is always talking about to be saved and not by being lost. You know, some people think that you're predestined to be lost. That's not the case here. God predetermined that he would have a family. God predetermined that he would have enough people in every age to fulfill his purpose. And so we have been predetermined by God at this time to be placed as his sons, as through the Holy Spirit. And we're very grateful for that. And notice, it's his good pleasure. The word there means it to please someone. It is beneficial. So God is pleased with the working out of his plan in our lives. It's a reflection of his love and of his character. So he's very pleased with that. It's important that he does, that to note that God does not grudgingly think, oh, well, I got to make this person a son. No, this is his pleasure. He wants to do it. He takes great pleasure in it. Now let's go back to Romans 8, verse 23. Romans 8, verse 23. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. The adoption of the believer is set forth here to be future. We look forward to this time. I think all of us do. Well, not think, I know all of us do. Just can't help but see all that's going on in the world around us. You can't help but see what's going on with people who are suffering from illnesses and now are awaiting the resurrection. We just want the kingdom to come soon. All of us do. Here we're talking about the redemption of the body when the living will be changed. Those who've fallen asleep will be raised. It says, we groan within ourselves. We want this to happen. We want to be in the family of God. And we're looking forward to that time when it does occur. We've been given a tiny portion of the Spirit of God. But it should change us. It should change our living and what we are. And we acknowledge it is a gift from God. And we are looking for this time when we will be changed to spirit. Finally, when our fleshly bodies are changed to spirit, time of full maturity at the resurrection. Now let's look at one more place here in Romans 9, verse 4, where adoption is mentioned. Romans 9, verse 4. Who are Israelites to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, and the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. So it's spoken of as belonging to Israel, that the adoption belongs to Israel. Now, this is in accordance with the statements, and we won't turn there, but Exodus 4, verse 12 says, Israel is my son. Israel was my son. And when you look at Hosea, it talks about this relationship that God brought Israel into a special relationship with God. It's a relationship that is not enjoined and enjoyed yet by other nations. It is special with God. Not that Israel was anything great, but they were the lineage, the descendants of Abraham. But that relationship with God will be enjoyed by other nations later in the millennium and during the second resurrection. So here you find they are in this relationship with God, this being placed with God because Israel is his son. So in summary, what we see in the Bible, adoption is referring to us being placed in the position as sons of God with all the benefits that come from God as our Father. It's made possible because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and we've been purchased by his shed blood. We've been redeemed from the world, which is under the sway of the devil. And we have been set apart by God as his sons by having the Holy Spirit in us. And our completed adoption will happen when we are changed into spirit at the resurrection. So it's more than just having a relationship in a family. It's there, that relationship that's there, but it's being placed by God himself that we are his sons as to be in his family forever. It is a placement, a position of great importance. Let's notice one final scripture in Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. I'm sorry. Where am I now? Oh, Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2. Sorry. Hebrews 2 and verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. We got to make sure that we're listening to what the Bible is saying and what the Bible is teaching us. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? We have a great salvation ahead of us. It's been given to us by God. We've been called to it. We can't afford to let it slip. We can't afford the words of truth to be forgotten. Our adoption has already begun. That placement has already begun and it will be completed at the return of Jesus Christ, which we hope and pray comes a lot sooner than it may. We just keep praying that it comes soon.